Welcome to the chat with Linda Sims here, live on WWGH 107.1 FM radio, streaming live also on the web, www.wwgh1071.com. Call in. That's right. Call in 740-383-9944. If you would like to make contact with myself or my guest, who I will be introducing to you a little later in a few minutes here. If you have any questions, if you would like to have some input on our conversation, please call. And the number again is 740-383-9944. You have the opportunity to download free app called TuneIn and search WWGH on any electronic device. I have a thought for you today. There are two ways to be happy: improve your reality or lower your expectations. So when I say lower your expectations, what am I talking about? An expectation is a belief about what might happen in the future, like your expectation to stay close with your best friends your whole life. That may not be your expectation, but that is an example. If you have great expectations, you think something good will come your way. But if you keep your expectations low, you won't risk being disappointed. Maybe this feat is too great for you to accomplish. Maybe your heart is not really in it. But could I give you a better answer for lowering your expectations? It can also mean lowering your expectations can be committing to doing less because you are afraid to reach out of your comfort zone. So, are we saying that comfort zones can be a hindrance? They can hold you back. They can also be devastating to your life. So let us not be too comfortable here, because we are only strangers and foreigners in this land, and it is not our home. So let us reach forward and do the best that we can with what God has blessed us with. Okay? And let's not, you know, like they say, bite off more than we can chew. And if we dream big, you have to take bigger steps. Remember that. Thank you. And I hope that touched someone today. Let me share with you those who faithfully support the chat, starting with Chappie's Hydraulic Hose Specialist, LLC, location 309 Suite A, North Main Street, telephone number 740-382-8552, Logos Christian Ministries, Pastor Jackie Peterson, location 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio, 740-223-1515, or www.logoschristianministries.com. I also have an announcement for her. Free produce market every second Saturday of every month from 12 p.m. to 2 p.m. Logos Christian Ministries at 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio. And all you need to do is to come sign in at the produce market and provide your name and number of people in your family. Remember, free produce market every second Saturday of every month at Logos Christian Ministries. Again, 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio. Inspect Ohio, your one-call home inspection company for your real estate needs. With 25 years of experience working for you. Telephone number there is 1-800-347-5322. And they also have an announcement. Okay, let me get that for you. They will be having a bountiful harvest luncheon and silent auction Saturday, November the 11th, 2017. Doors open at 11 a.m. until 2 p.m. at St. John's Church, 211 East Carroll Street, Kenton, Ohio. Lunch tickets are $10 per person. I do have some tickets myself, Linda Sims. My telephone number is 740-361-1162 if you're interested in getting tickets for that. Or Kathy Moore at 419-273-2378. Or Cheryl Lee, 740-262-0939. All proceeds benefit Child Evangelism Fellowship of your county or wherever that may be in your city or town. Now, you know Child Evangelism Fellowship is considered a Good News Club or JYC Club, which would be in your middle schools, and Good News Club in your elementary schools. So if you're interested in having a good time and coming to a silent auction, please put that on your calendar, November 11th, 2017. Doors open at 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., and that will be St. John's Church in Kenton, Ohio. Also, they will be having tickets for sale with a donation of $25. Cruise of Your Dream. The voucher is worth $2,200 and to be used within 5 years for airfare and cruise, or cruise depends on what package you choose. Okay, there's only 300 tickets available and they are $25 a piece donation. You do not need to be present to win, and that drawing will be held at that silent auction that's coming up November the 11th in Kenton, Ohio at the St. John's Church. So if you're interested, get a hold of those two or three numbers, 419-273-2378 or 740-262-0939. Last but not least, 740-361-1162. The cruise of your dream. Now, doesn't that sound yummy? Have you ever been on a cruise, Jeff Porter?
No, I haven't. I would really like to go on one.
Yes, he's my guest for today, Jeff Porter. And he has been for the last couple of weeks. And he's really had something on his heart that he's been wanting to share and continuously sharing. And this is what we have to do, Jeff, continuously.
Yes.
We have to do this continuously.
Yes.
Right?
Because people don't listen to stuff about the last days too good.
Or things of God too good.
Yeah, or anything that is of God. But the last days, I really have a hard time with. I remember I handed out a bunch of a copy of my book to a certain Christian discussion group. And they immediately said, oh, no, we're not in the last days. Now, I remember when I first got saved and I was running around to all these different churches and places, and I was at Heritage USA for a while. And everybody was discussing the last days and prophecy and everything. Mm-hmm. I don't know what happened to that. I guess they decided since it didn't happen right away, then we're just going to drop it.
Right.
You know, but God is not willing that any should perish.
Right.
But that all should come to repentance. So he's not slow concerning his promise. But he'll slow it down, or he is slow about sending the tribulation, because he wants to gather in as many as possible to get saved before that. Now, you and I both agree that we don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. I do believe that a great deal of apathy and passivity and sleepiness inside the church is due to that doctrine, because they believe that Jesus is going to come down and hover in midair and take everybody, all the born-again Christians, out of the world, and then he's going to send judgment on the world. And we can believe that a lot easier in America because we haven't had to face a lot of severe persecution yet. But, we can't imagine, a lot of us just can't imagine having to face the death squad because of our faith. Like Cassie Bernal, for instance,
mm-hmm.
who somebody stuck a gun to her head and said, do you believe in God? You know, it's either going to be yes or no.
And that was not in Iraq or Iran.
That's
this
right.
was in the United States of America.
That's right.
And we're not
used to having
schools.
Martyrs
yes,
here.
Yes, absolutely.
So I think God has sent us a lot of warnings lately, very severe warnings. I don't know how they're being taken. I haven't heard anybody even talk about the Las Vegas horror thing.
Yeah.
It was so horrible. And it really bothered me. I guess I shouldn't have watched so many videos about it. I could not believe how fast that gun would shoot. He did his own customized. I've heard M60s, but they don't shoot that fast.
You know, they've already sold out of that gadget.
Well, that's not good. What are they going to use it for? You know, what do you need an automatic weapon in America for? It's certainly not for hunting.
No.
You know, and they're going to use it all for target practice, I guess.
No.
You know, or are they getting ready for civil war or what? I don't know.
Okay. With that kind of weaponry, I mean.
While we are talking about rapid fire, you know, it's hard. It would be really hard these days to survive on a battlefield. Because there's so much, they would be so saturated with artillery and automatic fire. Everybody's got an automatic weapon anymore. All M60s, and they've got the M16 can shoot rapid fire, the AK-47, and all the machine guns that the Russians have, and the Chinese are all capable of serious destruction. I always remember there's the 50 caliber machine gun, which is mounted on top of a tank or an armored personnel carrier. It's that great big thing with the butterfly triggers on it.
Mm-hmm.
And that thing can stop a tank or an armored personnel carrier. It can penetrate just about anything. It might even, you know, you could cut down an oak tree with that thing.
Right.
You know, and I hate to think of somebody getting a hold of something like that, you know. We used to sit out there and target practice on a half track. Out there. I never did go out there and look at it, but you could see from where you were it was riddled with bullets, you know. It was lots of holes in it.
Right.
You know. So, and the weapons have gotten more dangerous as time has gone on, you know. And they have the thing, the minigun. You've probably heard of the minigun. It's, they mount it on mostly on helicopters. They have a few on, like, destroyers and stuff like that for shooting down cruise missiles or other kinds of missiles that are being shot at the ship. Very fast, super fast firing machine gun. It looks like one of those Gatling guns from the Civil War, you know, where they would crank it, you know?
I remember seeing them on movies, yeah.
Well, a minigun rotates like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it can put a bullet in every area the size of a football field in just 1 or 2 seconds.
Wow.
And they used to use that, like, when the North Viet Cong had come in and take over a village or something like that. Well, the United States had just come back with a couple of Hueys with miniguns on it and just riddle that village. There'd be nobody left in there. So there's all kinds of weapons that could still be used. They're totally illegal,
mm-hmm.
you know. But the big question is, are these people, these shooters, are they possessed? Are they psychotic? Are they just decided to do something evil? What's their problem?
It's evil and it's wicked.
Yeah.
That's what it's about, being wicked and evilness. You know, man has a will of his own.
Yeah. So also, Steve Paddock, being a millionaire, decided that, I mean, that's the end of his money, that's the end of his life, everything. He throws away everything just so he can get on a machine gun and shoot a bunch of people? Okay. He's willing to forfeit his life just for a few seconds of, ha-ha, have some fun shooting a bunch of people. Can you imagine what those families are going through right now at this very moment?
No,
having
I can't.
Having to arrange funerals and trying to inform everybody that this person's gone. And some of them, a lot of, you know, they're all young people. A lot of them probably in college and stuff. And the colleges would be stunned. You know, the people that knew them.
Right.
Everybody just... probably be like a bunch of zombies for a while, you know. It would totally upset your life if you were very close to this person.
Of course.
You know.
I think that we all should be, it's like disdain, you know. I mean, we should be very upset about it, I think.
Yeah.
I don't think we should be so passive. Yes, we do live in the United States, and yes, we have random shootings, but if someone else comes in this country the shooting, they're called terrorists. I did not once hear that word. I heard that we're dealing with a very sick individual, but how do you define sick?
Yeah. Some of the psychologists that they interviewed said he wasn't sick.
Right.
Some of these shooters are not sick. It's just something they decide to do. And we all say, well, there must be some kind of sickness there if they want to kill people.
Yes,
but yes, sin sickness.
Yes. And we forget about that sometimes.
You know,
it's just plain out sin.
Yeah. That's something that you sit around and dwell on long enough, it becomes a stronghold.
Yes, it does.
And it forces you to do something stupid like that.
Yes, right.
Well, I was going to talk about the false prophetic movement, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of moving me over towards the general condition of the world.
Right.
And the world is obviously reeling towards...
Go ahead.
The world is obviously reeling towards the tribulation. A lot of people want to deny that. Most people want to deny it. But I was just bringing up the other day Matthew 24:37,
mm-hmm.
that as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't it just so true?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have this extreme passivity and apathy inside Christianity. I've quit so many churches and groups because that's my job.
Mm-hmm.
My calling is to give strong warning that the tribulation's approaching, and also to help keep out deception.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to hear none of it. You know, then,
right.
And I said, when I was in another church one time, and I kept getting into conflict with this Sunday school teacher. I didn't mean to. I said, all right, today I'm going to sit there. I'm not going to say anything. But they would say crazy stuff up there, you know, like they were kind of in favor of the gay agenda, or they were in favor of some other sin, or
mm-hmm.
even drugs or something. You know, or lying or cheating or something. And I sat there, and I remember they went and got this guy that, because I would quote scripture to him, so they got a guy that could quote scripture really good, and he had him up there quoting scripture at me, and finally I just got up and walked out.
Mm-hmm.
They were totally missing the point. You know, I'm trying to get you back on track.
Right.
You know, and say, look, but, you know, who am I? I don't have a big PhD. My book isn't a big bestseller.
Yeah.
I'm not a big shot in the church, so they don't have to listen to me, see? But
yeah.
The big shots in the church are leading them astray.
Mm-hmm.
See? So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, says that there would be a great falling away before the appearance of the Antichrist.
That's
true. Linda, you mentioned while we were sitting here talking about the apostasy or the great falling away, which means great falling away from the truth.
From the truth, from the faith. You know?
It's apostasy means falling away from your faith.
The good news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ came and died for your sins.
That's right.
You know, and he left us in the dispensation of grace.
That's
from
right.
From the year 2000, almost 3,000 years ago now. I know people keep saying 2,000 years, but we've gone on to another millennium. So
yes.
It's like closer to 3,000 years.
It's getting there.
Yes, it is. Getting there very fast. And people have... older than us. You know, they're saying that they believe in a higher power. They don't know what to call this higher power, you know, but, oh, I can feel him. You know, I just had conversation with the pastor, and she was telling me what she was experiencing and hearing from older adults, you know.
Yes.
I feel his presence, but I don't know what to call him.
Yeah, you know, like it's just gas.
Right. You know, it's like they get caught up into what they hear on TV.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these
Stars in Christianity.
I don't know.
Big
there's more than one way. Right. More than one way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And a lot of people heard that. A lot of people believe that.
Give me a positive message.
Right. I don't have to go. Like you say, I need to go. But it's that way. So,
uh,
Well, anyway, people are falling away from the truth. What we consider the truth, everybody doesn't even believe it's the truth.
Yeah. Now, that's why I have that question for them. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If sin is not the cause of that problem out there, what is?
Right.
I ask them that question. And, of course, they never do answer that question because there's no answer to it outside of the Bible. They're trying to find an answer outside of the Bible.
Right.
That is why Jesus came and died on the cross. That's why Christianity is unique
mm-hmm.
compared to all other belief systems, because we claim that God came down from heaven mm-hmm. in human form and was willing to go through what we go through down here, and now we have a Savior who can relate to us,
right?
And all our emotional hurts and all our physical hurts and things that we go through, He has felt in His body and in His right. mind and heart, and so He can relate to us. He can have compassion, real compassion for us.
Right, right.
The other religions don't have anything close to that.
So that's why we have a lot of youth who don't believe.
Yeah,
because the parents or grandparents have laid out this before them, okay? Well, we don't believe. We don't go to church. We don't even read the Bible, nor do we want religion crammed down our throats.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, but it's not, Christ is not a religion.
No.
It's about a personal relationship.
That's right.
You know, and no, we can't see Him. No, we can't touch Him. You know, but He says, "Blessed are those who cannot see or touch Me, but yet believe."
Yes.
He says, "Make no graven images unto yourself, but this is what I look like, and this is how I'm built." Don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know? You have to believe in the unseen.
Yes.
Right?
Put your hands in, you know, like Thomas, you know, he was able to put his hand,
right.
his fingers right in.
The nail prints.
The nail prints in his hand. And then Thomas believed. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, felt, or heard Me."
That's right.
"And still have faith in Me, regardless of their circumstances."
That's right.
Well, that is what God has to teach us. That's what we have to learn before the tribulation gets here. If you're going to believe what I believe, then you're going to believe that we have to face the tribulation and face it down. In other words, say, "I'm willing to die for My faith."
And when you said that, when you go back to Lot, okay,
mm-hmm.
Solomon and Gomorrah,
mm-hmm.
they said that he was himself grieved.
Mm-hmm.
He was vexed.
Vexed.
That's the word they use. He was so vexed by what was going on in his surroundings. So it wasn't like it was a piece of cake.
No.
And he was having a party every day. This was so vexing to his spirit and his way of life. And just walk around and see devastation here. And like you say, Sodom and Gomorrah more or less represents sodomy.
Yeah.
All that was going on, you know, and just think of the ones who do believe in the things that are going on in the world, and we're okay. We're not speaking out against it.
Who is, you know, it's like when I was reading this guy that was talking about transhumanism. Remember mm-hmm. when I used to talk about that?
Right.
I'll talk about that again later. But, and it's horrible, this transhumanism thing, all these scientists making weird creatures out in the South Pacific somewhere.
Wow. They're really doing that?
We think so.
We're trying
I'm just
to,
theorizing huh? right now. They're trying to create, like, people who can run 50 miles an hour like a leopard. And
yeah.
People who can swim underwater like a fish.
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff. And I believe all that stuff is totally demonic. Because those people, if you create creatures like that, then they're going to be rejected by society, and they're just going to have to live in their own little unique
island?
Place. It'd be like, it'd be like torture.
Yeah, people are buying their own islands now, you know.
Yeah, that's true. But what I'm saying is, and now, because of pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, people don't fight against things like that. That's not even remote to their mind. You know, and that's one of the biggest reasons why all these false prophets have come into Christianity. I believe God has lifted His hands of grace and said, "You people have become too complacent." You know, and they have a doctrine for everything. You know, they're wrong a lot of times in their spiritual warfare, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you can't even talk to them. you come up to some of these people and you say, they don't allow anything negative to be mm-hmm. said. And you say, well, Satan attacked me yesterday. This happened and that happened. They go, oh, no, you don't have to take that off of Satan. You just stick out your hand and say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. He has to leave, according to the word of God. And see, that's not the way it works.
No.
No. The only spiritual war, sometimes we can do that if God gives us an unction.
Right. And it says, the Lord rebuke thee.
Yeah. Exactly.
The Lord rebuke thee. Not that I have any power of my own.
There you go, Linda. And I've been trying to get that across to them. And I remember a couple of times in some of these discussion groups, I'd slip up and say, Satan did something to me. Oh, no, you don't have to put up. They'd go, they just jump right up on that. And I sat there and said, you know what? We don't know everything.
No.
And, what are you going to do to get rid of Satan? You going to get you a broom and wave it in the air or something? You can't get rid of Satan like that. But see, Satan will set up things so that you think you can do that. He'll come with his presence and then you say, I rebuke you, and he'll leave just to make you think you can do that. Like God has given his power to men. And that is just not the case. So they got a doctrine cover, Satan can't bother you. We're going to be taken out before the tribulation starts. We're just in perfect comfort over here.
And if that is true, they just don't realize how much devastation, how much heartache, how much bloodshed they're going to see and witness and be a part of. Because from what I told you, I read that again this week, it's going to be simultaneously.
Yeah.
It's going to be like a snap of a finger.
Yeah.
Like this.
That's what I said about
left and right,
economic collapse.
Wow.
I think we're going to wake up one morning and these institutions are just going to fail.
That's why God says, he that endures till the end.
There
end
you
of
go.
What?
I had a friend say that to me. I said, I don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. And he said, oh, don't get in Matthew 24 and read that place where it says, he that endures to the end. I said, well, what do you think it means?
Yeah.
What do you think it means if it doesn't mean we're going to have to face the tribulation? What does it mean then?
Oh, no.
He endures to the end. In other words, the end is where the rapture occurs, I guess. But see, this is... I remember reading somewhere a long time ago about this missionary that went somewhere mm-hmm. in Africa or South America or something, was a missionary, and he preached pre-tribulation rapture to those people. And then when the government came in with their forces and attacked them because they were Christians, a lot of them gave up their faith because the rapture didn't occur.
Yeah, and they lose hope.
Yeah.
And they give up.
Yeah.
And they give out. And that's what God does not want us to do. He says, he that endures to the end. Of course, the end of all this that we're going to have to go through, whatever it is.
Until God brings total and perfect judgment to the world, then he returns. Now, there... Michelle McCumber, in her book The View Beneath, she talks about a doctrine. I meant to get to this, the Dominionist doctrine. You know about that one?
No, I don't think so.
In the prophetic movement and throughout a great deal of Christianity, what they believe is that Christianity is going to take over the world,
mm-hmm.
and then Jesus is going to come back.
Oh.
See.
Okay.
Nowhere is that preached in the Bible, And so Rick Joyner, one of the big leaders of the false prophetic movement, of course believes in the dominion doctrine because he believes that Jesus will come back. It's almost like Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is a corporeal presence. He comes back and indwells in all of us. We don't have this power, every eye shall see him come back with great power and great glory and gather up his people and destroy the battle of Armageddon and set up his kingdom. It's not like that. His kingdom is us.
Right.
And so we're gods. That's what it is, And here's another example. You have them coming right out and saying it in the prosperity movement.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
If you're a Christian,
I've heard
you're a god.
We're gods, yes.
Well, if they're gods, if Christians are gods, then why don't they stop all these terrible things that are happening? Why don't they just stretch out their hand and say,
Now that's a good
no
one.
No more fire,
yeah.
We're putting that out.
Yeah.
No more flood, we're putting that out.
They were talking about the devastation of those fires this morning on 700 Club that were out in California. Like you said, why are we allowing so much to go on if we have such power?
Tremendous power. And how, you know, and Kenneth Hagin, he really started the prosperity movement. He's the starter of all this stuff, really.
Oh, really? Copied,
yes. He's the father of the prosperity movement.
Okay.
And if you read his books, I Believe in Visions, that's a good one to read.
Okay.
And all, you know, these guys, these prosperity guys, they always claim to have all these visions. You know, they, and he said one time he was walking through his house. I remember he was on the 700 Club once. And he said he was walking through his house, and all of a sudden, the next step, he was in heaven talking to God. Hmm. And the problem was, is his daughter had warts somewhere on her hands or feet or something. And God said to Kenneth Hagin, "You don't have to put up with those warts. Just curse those warts and then in my name, and they'll go away." And then he's okay. And I said, "You know, I used to, when I was a new Christian, I believed these guys, you know." And I'd sit there and go, "How does that work? I've never walked through my house and all of a sudden I'm in heaven. I don't have all these visions, you know, where you come out of your body and float around and visit people and so on and so forth," which you will find in his book, I Believe in Visions. Now, he's one of these prosperity teachers that believes in perpetual health and perpetual wealth. But they were talking on Christian Research Institute. They had a voice recording of him talking about how he had all kinds of heart problems, all kinds of other medical problems. How could that be? Hmm. He's contradicting himself.
Right, right.
And none of these prosperity people should die if they believe in perpetual health and perpetual wealth and believe that they are gods. A god is perpetual. You're not supposed to die if you're a god.
That's true. But there's many of them dead, though.
Did I tell you about this guy?
Confucius?
I got mad about something that was being said in church, and I got up and walked out. Didn't mean that I was leaving for good. I just didn't like what was being said, so I just left.
Right.
And so I had a guy call me. He said, "I see you got up and left church early." I said, "Yeah, I just wasn't happy with what was being said in there." Mm-hmm. And he said, "Well, you're not leaving permanently, are you?" And I said, "No, I just didn't like that. I mm-hmm. couldn't listen to any more of it."
Right.
He said, and somewhere through the conversation, and you'll run into this, even at VITM, I've run into it. He said, somewhere along the line, he admitted that he believes he's a god.
Oh, okay.
And I said, I used my usual quotes from the Bible to him, which was 1 John 1:10, "If we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us." That's right. One of the very best things. He said something very strange. Every time I talk to some, God brings these peoples a lot of time across my path. And he said, and they always come up with something you've never heard before. He says, "Well, who says that a god has to be sinless?" "Well, I never heard that one before." And I said, well, let's take a look at God himself. Do you think there's any sin in him? And he said, no, there's no sin in God, but I'm just a little god. And okay. I said, okay, let's go to Isaiah 43:10. God says, "There, behold, I am God. There was no God formed before me, neither shall there be any after me." He said, "Well, that's kind of convincing." And I said, if we go to Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And what's the first of the Ten Commandments? "There shall be no other gods before me."
Right.
There are no other gods besides God.
Right. That's true.
If you are a god, then you... And this one guy, he said, that I think it's in Romans 4:12, where Paul said, God calls things that are not as though they are. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, these prosperity people and people that believe they're God, they're always quoting that.
I know, but they're not God.
Oh, I get so tired of hearing that one.
No, you know what you made me think of? The Ghostbusters, the movie.
Yeah.
And that entity asked Dan Aykroyd, "Was he a god?" He said, "Are you a god?"
Yes.
And he says... No, and she threw that lightning bolt at him.
See, even he knew better than that himself.
Yeah,
you know?
And then that one guy said, "The next time somebody asks you if you're God, tell them yes."
Yes. But Linda, here's what kills me about this whole thing. Now, when I was at the PTL club, we listened to all these cliches. Okay. I didn't know that people were claiming to be a god because they kind of keep that secret. I think they're kind of ashamed of it or scared of it or something.
Should be afraid.
I didn't know that they claimed to be gods until I got home, and a couple of years later, Hank Hanegraaff wrote Christianity in Crisis, and he talked continuously about the errors in the prosperity movement. I was so glad. I was so bound up by so many things that they try to put on you.
Right.
And he was saying another thing is that they talk like God is like a big battery in the sky. He's got a positive pull and a negative pull.
Right.
If you say positive things come into your life. Mm-hmm. If you say negative things come into your life. Now, I got so sick of that. You know, don't talk any negative stuff to me. I want it all positive, shiny, and wonderful all the time. In other words, put on your rose-colored glasses that's the last thing we're supposed to do as Christians. Yeah. If we see somebody over here suffering from something, we're supposed to go over there and pray for them. We're supposed to try to alleviate their suffering, help them in some way or another.
Right.
You're not supposed to put on your rose-colored glasses and go, well, I just don't see that over there.
Right.
And I noticed that when we were down and out there at PTL, a lot of people reluctant to help any poor people because of the way the prosperity doctrine is. It's really preaching and telling you not to help poor people because it's their own fault that they're poor and down and out.
Well,
let them follow the faith formula.
Even God says, the poor you will have with you always.
And I had that said to me just a couple weeks ago. I said something about, in a discussion group, I said, we should take the extra money from something. I don't remember what it was. We had some money left over from something. I said, let's make a poor fund for that and start a pantry or something. And they said, oh, no, no. They said, Jesus said the poor you will always have with you. And I said,
that
no.
That doesn't mean don't, you know, cater to them or to help them or give them the word or, you know, help them. They say you take a man that wants to fish. You don't go fish for them. You teach them how to fish.
Right.
Now, you can teach people how to make a living for themselves.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And encourage them, you know, that they can do a little better than what they're doing. But what God is saying, there are levels that some people will just not get there.
Yeah.
Even if they're working.
Yeah.
They're still considered poor, right?
Yeah, in America, yeah.
So there are different levels to prosperity.
Well, you know, and I didn't bother to argue with him. I said, you guys just don't have any compassion for the poor, huh? And they said, nope. And I sat there, I thought, are they joking? How much does God say to have compassion on the poor? You've passed up Luke chapter 16 entirely then. And you got to remember that the rich man went to hell. And the poor man went to heaven.
Sure did.
So you better watch your P's and Q's with that one. You know.
Right.
So we're supposed to, Jesus said, he separated the sheep from the goats, and he said, the goats over here, I was hungry and you did not feed me. Mm-hmm. I was thirsty. You did not give me to drink. I needed clothes and you gave me no clothes. And they said, when was that?
Right.
When did we not do that? And Jesus said, when you didn't do this to the least of my brethren.
That's right.
You didn't do it unto me.
That's
and
right.
He said to the good ones, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When
That's
I was
right.
thirsty, if you so much as give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward.
That's true.
He said. So it's just endless in there how Jesus said to have compassion for the poor. It doesn't matter why they're there. You know, they were doing drugs and they ended up poor and living on the streets and stuff. You're not supposed to just ignore that person.
No, you're not supposed to ignore that person because just like we were just saying, you can teach people and encourage people and people can do better, but that doesn't mean everyone's going to be rich because everyone's not going to be rich.
Not everybody's called to be rich.
No.
Not everybody has God-given talents to make themselves rich.
No.
But the prosperity movement says everybody, and Christians especially, are supposed to reach. And a lot of Christians have walked away
from
Christianity
prosperity.
Because of the prosperity doctrine. But I want to say something else, too.
Okay.
The prosperity movement is a cult. I'll tell you why. They do a tremendous amount of scripture twisting. Besides that, I talk, and Hank Hanegraaff was talking about thousands and thousands of people being caught up in the prosperity movement who are cultists, and they're not born again. Mm-hmm. So I ran into one day. I am sure that they were prosperity cultists, because I was talking to this woman on the bus, and she was going on and on, and it was obvious to me that she believed in the prosperity doctrine. And I said, okay, so when did you get saved? What do you mean? When did you accept Jesus as your Savior? She didn't even understand what I was talking about.
She understood that money part, though, didn't she?
Yeah. In gold we trust, bud. And I was convinced then that there are thousands, maybe even millions of prosperity cultists who have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And yet they claim miracles and all that. Jesus said that on the day of judgment, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not performed many miracles in thy name? Cast out demons in thy name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Right.
Never.
You may have heard of Christ. You may know things about Christ. But does Christ know you?
Yes.
Does he know you?
You can now. I believe God uses our emotions. I'm not one of these people that say emotions have nothing to do.
Well, he
with
has
Christ
emotions. Yes.
He uses our emotions to tell us mm-hmm. things. But Satan likes to imitate.
True.
So a lot of these people, like that went to Toronto Blessings, which is a close to the Toronto airport in Canada, and they were jumping up and down, crawling around on the ground, barking like dogs, hooting like, you know, hyenas. Balking like chickens and stuff like that. And this Michelle McCumber, you get a close-in view when you read this book.
Mm-hmm.
Because I watched and listened to Christian Research Institute, watched it on TV when Rodney Howard Brown was on there talking about the Laughing Revival and all that. But she said when she went there, she was taken over by something. And that spirit is what led her to end up with Rick Joyner's ministry, but they absolutely had to drag her out of that church. She couldn't get up. She absolutely could not get up on her power. She went in the restroom and collapsed, and she was trying to pull herself up. And so that tells me that the demonic power there was very much, very much present. And we're talking about a terrible thing that's happening inside of Christianity. Now, I don't know if the Toronto Blessings are still going on. It is definitely the beginning. At the very beginnings of the great apostasy going on right now. Like I said, the bright side of the story is we are seeing the Word of God come to life.
Yes.
Right before our very eyes, just exactly as God said it would in His Word.
Yes.
And so, yes, maybe we'll have to face a tribulation. Maybe it won't last very long for us.
Right.
We might end up in heaven very quickly.
Yeah,
but we will have to face some severe persecution.
It's supposed to be a snatching away, so it means it's going to be right there.
Well, I think that some of us are going to be persecuted and killed.
Of course, it says so.
You know, and
beheaded
so,
even.
I hope it's instantaneous. I like Polycarp. He was a friend of John the Revelator, and he was burned at stake. I don't think I want to go through that.
Yeah, what do they do with that? Those who will be beheaded for Christ's sake. What do the pre-tribs do with that?
Well, the theory is that Jesus comes along and he raptures out the true born-again Christians. And then, if you look in Revelation, you talk about the 144,000 that will get saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they are the ones that are supposed to go around preaching the word. And then, so what we have is the tribulation saints out there, and they are the ones that are the Christians that Revelation talks about.
There's only two tribulations.
So
one and two. One to heaven and one to hell.
Yeah.
That's what Revelation says. So they're talking like there's going to be two, three, four maybe.
Well, what they're saying is that after the true Christians are raptured out and gone to heaven, the 144,000 will go around preaching the gospel to the world.
And then those who receive Christ will be raptured again.
No.
No.
They won't be raptured. They will have to face the tribulation because they got saved after the rapture, so they have to face the tribulation. So they're the ones that will be beheaded and shot and persecuted and killed and stuff.
I don't know. I didn't get that.
But I think they're oh yeah, they've been preaching that for years.
I know they have, but I haven't gotten it out of the scripture, so I have to read it again.
Well, that's only in theory. You know, they think it's absolute fact.
Right, that's what I mean.
To me, I think it's absolute nonsense. Myself, you know, and even if I'm wrong, I still think it's better that you prepare you allow God to prepare your heart and mind in case you do have to go through it. Because the scriptures they use to defend pre-tribulation rapture are vague, are very vague. I'll tell you what, if you went and talked to the disciples, you went back and talked to the disciples and apostles who were preaching the word, they would have no knowledge of any pre-tribulation rapture. You don't hear it from Paul. You don't hear it from John the Revelator. He does not say that Christians will be taken out before the tribulation starts. So I think if Christians were more vigilant and did their own studying instead of just listening to other people, teachers and preachers, telling them this, telling what they want to hear,